This morning we're going to pick up exactly in the fourth chapter of Romans. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning has been a blessing. We praise you, we thank you, and we ask you to put your hand upon all our hearts, that our hearts might be open to receive your bountiful blessing of your powerful, powerful word. We praise you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning I want to just encourage you to go ahead and read forward. And again, on Wednesday night, we're going to begin. We've been going through the Bible in the Old Testament, and we just finished up Lamentations. We're going into Ezekiel, and it's going to be a rich and wonderful book as well. Okay, in the fourth chapter of Romans, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh?" And what Paul has been perfectly outlining is that if you try to win points with God spiritually by your flesh, by your religious precepts or your religious behavior, if you're real pious or you try to live a real moral life, you're not going to be saved by your morality. You're not going to be saved by how much you gave or what you were doing in your life that was generous. Because I will tell you, there are Muslims who do good. But we previously said there are none good. No, not one. And it speaks of the measure of your goodness compared to the holy righteousness of God. When we try to compare our righteousness to the righteousness of God, we discover that we are wearing filthy rags, that our righteousness is as dirty rags. You say, "Well, I put a lot of effort into being good. I know God is going to let me be with him in the end because I was good." We hear that so often from so many people. If you're one who has ever had a conversation with somebody who does not know the Lord, or feel that perhaps they have an edge because their family knew the Lord, or they've gone to church a few times, or they even serve in a choir or whatever it might be. But he's speaking here, he says, about Abraham. You see, because the Jews really touted, "Hey, we have the heritage of Abraham. We're the keepers of the Holy Scriptures. We got all these things." But it doesn't afford them anything. And what we want to do is we want to go, first of all, over to Genesis this morning. And if you return with me, let me mark my Bible here because I'm going to jump off here. I'm going to go to Genesis 21 because we're talking about Abraham. And Suzanne, in her women's Bible study for the ladies, she's been in Genesis for a while now. What chapter are you in now? 19. Wow, you're almost there. So we're going to jump in Genesis 21. And there is a promise that God makes. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, "But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman." He's speaking of Hagar. "Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called." There's that wonderful, wonderful promise. But then over in Genesis 22, this wonderful promise that was made to Abraham, that he was going to have a descendant, that he could cast off the bondwoman, Hagar, and her son, and that the promised son, the one that did not come by physical works, you see, Abraham agreed to produce a child with Hagar because they thought, "Well, that's what God wants me to do. I'll please God by doing that." He did not. But God already had a promised son. And it says, now it came to pass after these things that God did what? Tested Abraham. Now, if you have an older King James Version, it might say tempted Abraham. But the real translation there is tested. As we read James, James says, God tempts no man, right? God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the what day? Third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. How many days? 3 days. 3 days. Very powerful. And he saw it from a place from afar. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad, and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you. Now, encapsulated in that little statement is the eternity of God. Is because God can see the very first breath Adam takes, and he can see even your very first breath you took as a baby simultaneously. If you read in that, you can see that Abraham, he could see Isaac being offered, and simultaneously he could also see Isaac returning in 3 days, which is really a picture of Christ, certainly, but this actually happened. God required a faith and a hope in this man by the name of Abraham, and he did it 400 years before the word of God in the law was ever given. 400 years before. There was no law. There was no law. Abraham, before that even, followed God by faith, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness before there was even circumcision. Now the Jews point to their heritage. They point to the circumcision. They point to their following of the laws, the offerings, the feast days. Have you ever thought you could measure up to God in some of your behavior? A lot of people say, well, no, I've never done it. Well, close examination, we all have to a degree. We do certain things and we feel. We have that little voice in the back of our head saying, God, are you pleased today? Was that not nice? Did I not do a good job at that? You know, God is pleased when we live holy lives. But it doesn't earn you points in building your position with Him. It improves your relationship with Him, but it doesn't change your position with Him. There is only one thing that changes your position with Him, is that by faith that you came and you trustingly believed on Jesus the Christ, our Savior, that His work to save you was complete and perfect. Do you believe by faith? Only by faith. That changes your position totally. You go from a son of hell to a son of God. From an offspring that is destined to do nothing but corruption and sin and be ultimately cast into the outer darkness to being transformed, made alive, quickened, as the Bible says, and brought to the fullness of spiritual life through Jesus the Christ. That is wonderful. But he says this word. He says, shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What has he found? Well, the flesh points only to death and sin. For the law says to us real clearly, there is nothing in the law that actually saves. It only points to the need for a Savior. 2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to do. to boast about. Turn over to Philippians. And we'll do a little review of boasting. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is being really straightforward here. Chapter 3 of Philippians. And we'll start in verse 4. He goes, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, meaning, hey, I can be pretty bragging. I can brag. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Very few even knew their tribe. And of any tribe, oh, remember the beloved son Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he was culturally Jewish. He had not become Hellenized or Greek in his dress or his behavior or his culture. Concerning the law, hey, look here, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, he says, hey, blameless, meaning I made you think I was perfect. Of the strictest religious group that walked on spiritual eggshells every day. And he had zeal, meaning he had a great passionate love for God. He had this fire burning in his heart for God, but he also had a fire to crush the enemies of God, whom he thought were this weird group known as the Way. From the very early days, there in the book of Acts, Paul consented to the stoning of Stephen, and it transformed his life dramatically. But not as much as what happened on the road to Damascus when he met him who he has been persecuting, Jesus the righteous. That's wonderful. Paul had this great list. He could measure up in a physical way. And he's like goes on and he goes, but what things were gained to me in verse 7 of chapter 3? These I have counted loss for Christ, meaning all of my points, all of my personal score, loss. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is what? From the, say it together, law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. By faith. It's a fine line. And you have to self-examine yourself. You have to say to yourself every once in a while, am I doing this? What is my motivation? Do I want people to look at me and go, oh, there's a nice Christian guy? Or do I want people to say, well, hey, you know, he's really righteous. Look what he's doing. If you even have an inkling of those thoughts, don't even offer it. Whether it be a service or a basket that sits in a corner desiring gifts and offerings. If you're doing it for the wrong motivation, the motivation for the points or the public accolades, don't even try it. God won't bless it. He won't be part of that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that for us to come, what? As cheerful givers. But it also, I think God knows when we approach him with a self-righteousness. That's wrong. That is wrong. It goes on. It says in verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham, did it say that he earned points? No, it says, believed God, and it was, and see that word, accounted to him for righteousness. Meaning God looked at his spreadsheet, his financial, spiritual position, and he saw a big fat zero in that column. But all he could offer was his life and say, I'm just going to believe. I've never met you before. You are the God. I am the creature. You're telling me to take my family and leave and go into a land I've never been and to trust you, to trustingly believe in you. And he chose to do that. He chose to lose everything. Like Paul said, all of his life up to that point, he thought meant something. But Paul said it was all like rubbish. And he exchanged it for the power of that which is in Christ. The life of Christ. Forces now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace but as debt. Meaning, when you do the religious stuff that has the wrong motivation, you're actually subtracting and you're going into the negative. Because every human being has come into this world indebted for the wages of sin. Are weighing upon us. There is a debt that cannot be repaid by ourselves. You cannot be religious enough. You can't be pious enough. You can't be spiritual enough. You can't earn your way. I love that verse in Ephesians. It says in Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace you have been saved. Saved through faith, not of works of yourself, it is a gift of God. It is an unmerited gift. He didn't look down the tunnel of time and go, oh, that one really impresses me. He didn't look down the tunnel of time and say, wow, that's impressive. He looked down the tunnel of time at each and every one of us and said, oh, look at their desperate nature. Look at their dirtiness and their wretchedness. And because he loved, he made a way. I love this. This could be an Easter sermon, huh? I might make notes of this. To be spiritually indebted. It says, but to him who does not work, but believes on him, who justifies the what? The ungodly, the unrighteousness of us, the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. And look what it is. It says, just as David also described the blessedness of the man whom God imputes, and there's that weird word, we don't see it that often, imputes righteousness apart from works. Now David, we know David often wrote, the weight of his sins were hollowing him out, drying out his bones, drying out his life, eating away at him. And he finally confesses to the Lord. And he says, blessed are those, and that translates like happy, joyful, are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Now, if you notice, imputation, up above it says, God imputes righteousness. To impute. That's a financial term. And it works here. It speaks of our spiritual indebtedness. Is that we owe a debt. Now, what in the world did I ever do spiritually to be spiritually indebted to the creator of the universe? From the time I was born, what did I do? Well, there was a guy by the name of Adam, in whom we've all inherited a spiritual nature from. If my father was deeply in debt, owing millions of dollars, and I am his heir, I then inherit what? I've inherited the debt. Well, what did Adam inherit? Well, he destroyed the relationship between man and God. He damaged it. He broke it. And human beings from the time of Adam going forward were trying to fix it through self-righteousness, through religious routines. And all it did was amplify the indebtedness. God even gave them the law and said, here, pay attention to this. See what it looks like. I know you can't measure up. You cannot measure up to this law. You cannot do it. Even though they tried and they did a really great job at it. But the law tells us clearly, if you fail at one part of the law, you are what? Guilty of all of it. You might say, well, I've got this down and I've got this down and all, and I walk a pretty straight line on this. But what about the other 603 laws out there? Seven says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. You see, it's like you own the worst house in all of Kaufman County. You're totally indebted. Your house is falling down. If it wasn't for the termites, the house would fall down because all the termites are holding it together. You owe millions of dollars on this junk heap. You'll never get it cleaned up. You'll never get it fixed up. And here comes Jesus. And he goes, I'd like to take that from you and give you this beautiful debt-free life. Well, you never, never, never have to suffer. That's powerful. And Jesus gladly takes on the burden of what you had. Your indebtedness, your brokenness, all these things. Because he can carry them and you cannot. And you might say, well, what kind of deal do I have to offer you? And he might say, well, all I need is that you to believe I can do this. If you try to offer him money, you've destroyed the opportunity. Because it comes by grace. Comes by grace. 9 says, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Well, hey, we know God had not even introduced circumcision to him at all when he found him to be righteous. Not while circumcised, Paul says here, but while uncircumcised, meaning he was on a level playing field with all the Gentiles because he did not come with circumcision. Paul eliminates that. He says, no, circumcision will do you no good because it's tied in with the things of the flesh. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be, there it is, imputed. Meaning, God looked at your debt, and he says, now you can bear my righteousness. For in your account, I've imputed righteousness. 12 says, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of faith, which our father Abraham, while still uncircumcised. And we look at this and we go, well, why bring this up? And what Paul is talking about is the superiority of grace over the fulfillment of the flesh of the law. That which came first was by faith, not by law or flesh or blood or religious behavior, that you simply come. And that is how it's meant to be. That's what God desires it to be. That's why you had all these people living in a religious world during the time of Moses and David and all, who did the routines, who did the program because it was what they were told to do. But Paul is trying to say, be like David, who spoke of how God will not reject a contrite and broken heart. He doesn't say, come with a contrite, broken heart and 6 bulls, 9 lambs, and so many goats. He doesn't say that. He just says, I'll just cover your sins. How simple that is. How easy it is. How easy it is to come to the great, powerful love of God. The great and wonderful, powerful love of God. 13 says, for the promise that he would be their heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You see, so many people want to say, well, Abraham, our father, he had all the law. No, he didn't. All he knew when he first came to know God was the love law of grace. And here it is. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. It says basically, if you come by law, you've made faith empty. Because when you stand before God, he will ask you, by what power are you coming? How do you come before me? Do you come with all your self-righteousness? Do you come with your works? Do you come with your litany of skills and offerings and talents and things that you did that you thought impressed me? I think the most impressive thing God ever, ever, ever seen was his beloved son's great love for us. When he said, oh, behold my son in whom I'm well pleased. There was no need for Jesus to add something to his work on the cross. It was perfect. It was beautiful. And it was perfect, and it was sufficient. When he said it's finished, to him he means totally, completely finished. If you add Jesus plus blank to your resume, you nullify the grace in which is extended to you. And there are a lot of people within churches. Billy Graham was talking about this one time, and someone asked him, well, how many people do you think are really saved? And he goes, in the church, nationwide or worldwide? And he goes, not as many as we think. He said there are those that come by routines and behaviors, and they just think they're going to measure up a certain way because they're bringing something to the table. He just goes on and on expressing about, you know, how people must just come by faith, trustingly believing on Jesus the Christ. There are a lot out there who know Jesus offers grace, and they accept that. They're good, but they have a tendency to want to add to it. They have a tendency to want to add to it. It's 14 says, for if those who are of the law are heirs of faith, is made void by the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about what? Wrath. The law is only to show that you cannot measure up and that you are in need of something greater. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there was no law, there'd be no visible measuring stick to show whether we were righteous or not righteous. It says clearly, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, 16 says, Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed, being that which is God, who gives life to the dead, and call those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, that is a strange statement. I'll read it again. It says, I have made you father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did. The things which do not exist as though they did. When God was speaking, I quoted it earlier, which is in Genesis 21:12. He named Isaac before he was born and spoke of him as he was already existing. Because for us, we're limited to this own single little time frame that we're living in. I can see what yesterday looked like, but I cannot see what tomorrow looks like. But there is a God who is great and powerful, who sees all existence from one end to the other simultaneously. Just like Abraham, by faith he saw him cutting the wood. He saw him loading up the pack animal. He saw him taking the men with him. He saw him taking his son with him. He saw him going to Mount Moriah with him. But he also could see the future simultaneously. And by faith, he could faithfully see and manifest that hope in his heart. That he goes, and my son and I will return to you. You get the faith? We can't see that way often. We can't see through it because life is difficult and it's cluttered and it's messy and it's broken and we're saddened over it. But think about it. Think about the magnitude of having faith. Guess what? I have faith that I'm in the kingdom age. Tony and I have already scheduled a fishing trip in that beautiful river that's flowing out of Israel into the Dead Sea because it says it's full of life. Tony and I have already planned. We're going to go fishing. I can't wait. He says that river's full of life. I'm going to have faith in that. I see that. I'm not name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. I am factual. God said it's going to be true, and I'm going to rely on that. We've got to trustingly believe. What about your own soul? Do you trust that He loves you enough to save you? Have you emptied yourself of all yourself? Have you scraped away the plastic veneer of your life? That's what's important. Because guess what? It creeps in. It creeps in on me. People find out I'm a pastor and they act different around me. I try not to tell them right away I'm a pastor. Then there's nothing but shock and awe when they find out. It's kind of funny sometimes. Let me tell you a story. Years ago, we were renting buildings at different places. And we rented sometimes from other churches that had extra buildings. And we would meet there. And we used to have this one night class where we were teaching addiction recovery class. And I would always get over there and the doors unlocked. They would always say, we'll have the door unlocked for you. And I'd get over there and I'd go back over to the church, drive over to the church and stand around and ask people, hey, does someone have a key for the building over here? We need a key. And no one would ask me, well, who are you? Well, one time I went over there and I said, look, I'm Pastor Michael Feltus. I need a key for building A. And it was like people jumped up and went running because I was some pastor. I never got a key that fast in my life. I used the P word. But it can be tempting to rely on the idea that my righteousness lies in my service My righteousness is not found in my service. My righteousness must only be found in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. That's all it can be ever found in. If you find it in anything else, or you talk to some people and they start giving you their list, their glorious list, express to them what might be more superior: to come by the law of flesh or the law of grace, to trustingly believe. Wow, isn't that good? Someone needs to write that down. That is so rich for us. That is so good. Let me jump in here. Look what it says. I'm going to pick up in 18. It says, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed." Now, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed. All the world around you says, it's not going to happen. It's not going to measure up. Are you serious that you're going to trust in some fable? Are you going to trust in some myth called Jesus? I believe in Jesus. And I know you do as well. I can only boast in the Jesus I see in you, in the righteousness I see pouring out of you, not for selfishness, but Christ-centeredness. In hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. It wasn't because he worked at it. So shall your descendants be. So shall your descendants be. Like what? He said, look up in the sky, Abraham. Look what is up there. The magnitude of the stars of heaven. Countless. Boundless. Innumerable. 19 says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and yet he had not a child yet. He did not let a factual issue stand in the way. That's that stuff that gets in the way of our hope, the contrariness of it. We think, I want to walk more boldly in the Spirit. I want to walk by faith, not by sight. I want to trust God more. I don't want to have an anemic faith. I don't want to be weakened down. I don't want to be watered down. I want to be full throttle, Pentecostal, on fire for Jesus. Amen? I want to trust. When sometimes the evidence around me says, nah, ain't going there. But I want to trust. My body's too old to produce children. But Abraham believed it so. That's what he had to do. He said it will be. Okay, good. When's he showing up? Years later, still no son. He made a choice, said, well, I'll make it happen. He went to the flesh for a while. And he made a son outside of Sarah. It goes on. So your descendants shall be. And it goes on, and since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced, not partially convinced, but radically convinced, eccentric even, overboard. He was an extremist, believing in this crazy promise, this wonderful, powerful, life-changing promise. Fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Because he sold out all of his other parts. He said, "Those I'm leaving them behind. I'm leaving the doubt. I'm leaving the weakness. I'm leaving my frailty. I'm leaving my age. I'm leaving my circumstances behind. And I'm going to rely and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. For he can put those stars up there. He can certainly ordain my life." 23 says, "And it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us." Can you imagine the circumstances of your life become Holy Scripture? That's what happened to Abraham. His ups and his downs and his challenges and his faith and his request for children, his heart longing. Because God talked to him and he said, he goes, "I know you blessed me tremendously, but what does it even mean? I don't have an heir. I don't have a kid to give it to. All I have is Eliezer and he's a great servant, but it would be nice, Lord." And God knew his heart. For us too. For us too. That we would have an anchor. An example. It shall be imputed to who? Us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. There is a resurrection of the dead. It's a mysterious thing, but it is true. 25 says, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, that we were made right before the Lord." Next week, we're going to pick up exactly in verse 1 of chapter 5, for we enjoy the Word of God as it says. Paul said that he had not hesitated to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. And we are going to do that. And we're going to have a passion about it. And we're going to be on fire about it. What a wonderful selection of verses this morning. As we go through the Word of God, just read ahead, enjoy it. Let Him just nurture your heart with it. And to know that Jesus Christ, He is your only righteousness. Boast only in Him. Count only on in Him. Let us pray. Sweet Heavenly Father, this morning we want to praise you and thank you. We want to first of all thank you for the blessings of the Gideons who have been serving faithfully generation after generation. We ask you to put your hand upon them, Lord, that their mission might be fulfilled and be blessed. Remember us to have a good heart to cheerfully give and to bless that. We want to be part of that seeding out of the Word of God. Who knows how many countless people could have been impacted by a small moment of generosity. Let your peace abide upon us, Lord. Your grace and your peace. Bless us this morning. Amen. May God bless you all richly and wonderfully. Have a blessed week, guys. Have an uplifting week. See you here on Wednesday. God bless you all.